And I was so delighted when I introduced him, and immediately they all stood to their feet and began to applaud vigorously and welcome them. And you should have seen their eyes, because they're not accustomed to being honored. Okay? They're accustomed to being treated as something other than a part of the body of Christ. And so I was so pleased that we are building into this house the sense of honor. There is a statement by Christ that governs me. It says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so as we express honor and open ourselves up to receive from those the Lord puts on our path, we have the opportunity to be impacted by the grace that they carry, which is distinct from the grace that you carry, because the Lord has apportioned a different walk to them. In a distant past, I was the evangelism director at a small Southern Baptist church in a small town in Indiana. And I remember this occasion where I knocked on a door to share the gospel, and this grandmotherly figure welcomed me into her home. We sat together as I did what I do and shared the gospel with her and asked her if she'd like to accept Jesus into her heart. She said, well, I don't need to. I'm a good person. And I quickly grabbed another piece of scripture that said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she goes, oh, I didn't know that. And I said, well, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart now? She goes, yes. I mean, it's just like that. Because in that era, people believed the authority of Scripture. They actually believed that the Bible said it. It must be true, even if they didn't understand it. I remember her because of that moment. She was just immediately willing to respond to the instruction of the Word. And I can't help but wonder, what would it be like here if we actually responded to what the Scripture has to say? What if we actually believed it and actually attempted to let it become incarnate within us? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? You see, I know this guy who fancies himself as an evangelist, and he's very confrontational in his approach, but people come to the Lord. But I don't think he's yet shared the gospel with his drug dealer, the one who supplies him his marijuana. Now, I know this fellow, okay? Sharing the gospel when he's not totally stoned. I remember back in Indiana, I had a chance to lead this young couple to the Lord, and they were potheads. And in the first few weeks of our interaction, I remember their amazement. They were telling me that they had sat together the night before and they had prepared their joint and they offered it to the Lord and asked that he would make it a really exceptional high in Jesus' name. And they were astonished because not only was it not an exceptional high, they didn't even like the taste of it anymore. Now, with those stories as the backdrop, I'm going to ask us to do something I don't normally do, and that is that we would stand together and read a passage of Scripture that I hope is going to bother you. We're going to read the first 17 verses out of Colossians chapter 3, if we can put this up here. Go ahead and stand up with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Alrighty, thank you. Now, how many of you have ever stood in a congregational meeting to read the scripture? Somewhere in your past. Okay, so it feels very churchy, doesn't it? Now, here we are, we got a guy up front, and you can see his face and the back of the heads of all those who are in front of you. And here we are, looking at the scripture, talking about community, but not living in it. Because this is not community. This is religious stuff, right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Community happens more around the table than it does sitting on the chair. But we just read a passage of scripture that feels weighty. Do this, don't do that. Love these other people. Invest yourself in them. And my difficulty with passages of scripture like this is they have the capacity to put you in a cage and leave you there. Now let me try to explain to you what I'm talking about. In the opening of this passage, there is a premise that governs everything else that Paul is going to write about in these few verses. And it says this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," what? Therefore, if you, then you. Y'all know the if-then premise. It's implicit in here. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, let's just stop right there and consider the notion as to whether or not you have been raised up with Christ. Now, to be raised up means to be lifted out of something that formerly you were a part of. You following? So there's a notion here that having come to Christ, there is an upward mobility of the Spirit at work in your life. At least there should be. And in the dilemma of moving in a journey with Christ, we have the opportunity, passing through about five different stages, to get locked up at each stage. Now, look at this. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you shall also be revealed with him in glory. Now, the notion, the concept here is
that there's an ever-increasing upward mobility in your life that is going to culminate in the revelation of glory that is both with you now and shall be revealed without any soulish hindrances somewhere in that encounter with Christ. Referencing back to Colossians 2, which we have not read, I'll just throw a couple of things here. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is a metaphor saying that in this former thing, he actually came and cut you out of it so he could extract you from it. The metaphor is circumcision. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Okay? Now we're connecting the if you have been raised up together with Christ. Paul says, in baptism, you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's an element of resurrection life that is on deposit in you right now that should be affecting you from the inside out. Now, the difficulty that we have in looking at these former things is that not all of these former things are yet former things. And that poses a problem. You see, if you're still asking Jesus to let your next joint be an extraordinary high, then I would submit to you that there's an inconsistency between the life at work in you and the former life that still is evident in you. Does that make sense? Starting to sound like Charles Galton. He uses that phrase all the time. Does that make sense? Therefore, verse 5 of chapter 3, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once lived. You walked and lived in those things. Now, once you come to Christ, there's a season where somebody has to say to you, you know, you might want to rethink getting drunk every Saturday night before you come to church because you can't hear quite as well when you're hungover. Keep in mind, I was not raised in the ministry. I was raised in the military. You might want to rethink claiming on your income tax form an inordinate amount of contributions when you haven't given anything at all. Or you've given your $250 and you put an extra zero on it. There might be some inconsistencies with the life that's in you and the life that's supposed to be formally yours. Am I connecting? Now, here's the problem. There is an element, there's a default position. Let me say it like that. There's a default position in most humans I know. They want the rules. They want to know what the rules are. They need somebody to tell them how they're supposed to behave. They need someone to say, do this, don't do that. Now, have you ever had a need for that person? Early on, we call this our discipler, our mentor. Because somebody has to explain to us. I had an encounter with a woman in our congregation in California decades ago. The woman had recently come to Christ, and she had come to Christ from an abjectly immoral lifestyle. Now, she was a very attractive woman, but she was regularly with some new lover. Now, there's a dynamic about that I call the signal. If you put two rebellious teenagers in a room of 48 godly teenagers, will those two find one another? You know they will. Why? Because they vibrate at a certain frequency. There's a signal that spirit sends out. This woman in church sent out a signal that put every wife at general quarters, okay? Because she was
overtly, I mean, she was unconsciously, but to those of us outside of her own skin, she was overtly sensual. I mean, the manner in which she would approach a man, the invasion of the space, the touching, the whole thing was available. You interested? I'm talking to experienced people, right? Okay. Now, someone has to tell her that that signal is probably no longer consistent. That mannerism probably needs to be adjusted. That there's an element of dress that she might want to reconsider because the life of Christ in her is being impeded by the trappings. And so there is a notion that at some point in our life, we have to consider the former things through the eyes of somebody else. That relationships of substance can help pull us. I was down in the Outer Banks some years back. I've been there frequently since then, but on this particular occasion, we happened along, and here this guy and his wife have pulled their Mercedes off to the side of the road into the sand, and it promptly sunk up to its axles. Okay? I mean, open the door, scratch the sand. And these two yuppies are standing there looking at this thing when a pickup truck comes by and two young men who had given a great amount of their time to mind-expanding experiential situations come out. They've got cutoffs on. One's flip-flop, one's barefooted. They've got that whole dummy down beach look bummy thingy. You know, and they get the dude talk that's not really coherent sentences, but they do have a tow rope, and they snatch him out of the sand, okay? Somewhere in all of our efforts to move forward, occasionally we need somebody to come pull us out of the mess that we're in. And hopefully, it's somebody who has enough substance that when they get us out, they can have an intelligent conversation with us and help us move forward. Maybe with things like, you know, wisdom says, don't go there again. Am I making sense to you? Now, the problem that I find is that when we start obeying the rules, we tend to want to keep having more rules. And if the rules have been beneficial to us, we become passionate in applying the rules to the lives of others. And if we never move beyond the rules, we're never getting incarnation of the Word. We're getting the incarceration by the Word. And those are two different things. Now, I want you to consider the concept of residue. And I have a construction project going on, so I know something about residue. If any of you have ever been around where sheetrock is being hung, mudded, and sanded in preparation for paint, you know something about that white residue. And you learn very, very quickly to get the residue cleaned up before you attempt to apply the paint. Because if you don't, and there's any hint of wind, you're going to have to reapply the paint because the residue has attached itself. Now, in considering our former manner of living, there is the issue of residue. Even though Christ has come in, your spirit has been brought alive together with the Spirit of God, there is in the element of our soul something Paul calls evil practices. And it's basically the programming you got from wherever it was you came from. Look, if you were raised in the home of alcoholics, there's a certain characteristic about your life that I know before we ever meet. You're a control freak. You've got to control what's going on around you because it was the only way you could find any kind of sense of safety and security in your own life was by controlling the situation. We talked about the immoral woman. You know something about those who come from any kind of substance abuse. They have these dynamics about them. In verse 8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, and the abusive speech from your mouth.
Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Do you know what we call this? We call this racism. We call it partiality. We call it judging others. Now, a renewal in which there is no distinction between. Okay? When I was growing up in Mobile, Alabama, and the scripture, whosoever will may come, was used, we knew that whosoever come must be white. Because if you weren't white, you weren't welcome in our congregation. You had to go to the congregation of people like you, not people like us. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of the things that I glory in is that the cross really does, when you allow it to do its incarnational work in you, it really does break these barriers down. Now, I'm going to use a string of phrases that are offensive. Okay? So just prepare yourself. Because this is not what we are. We are in a world system here that is in contrast to the kingdom. In our kingdom, there's no such thing as a spick or a wop or a nigger or a white cracker or a wetback or a filthy pinot. Those are all languages from the other kingdom. Because in Christ, there is no distinction. Now, here's the problem. If you say there's no distinction with your mouth and you have it in your spirit, you're sending that signal out and people will know they're not welcome here. But if you have that spirit in you, even if you don't say it with your mouth, there's a signal that says you're welcome here. Do you understand? And it's this spiritual signal that is the incarnation of Christ rather than the words that are inconsistent, which become the incarceration against Christ. Our journey in removing the residual comes back to this issue of if you have been raised up together with Christ. See, the testimony of the scripture in Ephesians is that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Which is to say, if you are in Christ, then there is a point of view available to you that's eternal. We can look down on this stuff. We can see it from heaven's point of view. We can get a sense of what Father's Spirit would say to us about the activity of our lives. And yet, if we don't understand that there's a journey that's unfolding, we'll stumble over this put off, put on, put off, put on. Because we still live in the present, even though we have a former history. We have former things and we have present things. And the present things can almost be a Jekyll and Hyde presentation of us to ourselves. We agree with the word that it's good, but in my flesh I find no ability to perform it. This is the difficulty. Early on, you're told that all you have to do is try hard. Discipline yourself. But after having given yourself to that for a while, you come to the realization that that's not working. You've changed your behavior when you're with people, but you are not changing who you are when you're by yourself. That's because we must face the issue of personal effort to come to the appreciation that only God can transform us. Our personal effort then becomes hanging out at the transformational moments, being where God is most likely to catch up with me because I'm hanging around where He hangs out. That's one of the reasons I'm not opposed to coming to church. I'm not opposed to it. I'm opposed to the notion of coming to church. See, as long as we think church is where we go, we're never going to connect with the fact that we are the church who gathers in this building. It's not the church that we go to. Because there's a different dynamic when you understand I am to be an incarnation of Christ, not a Christian who's asking God to be with me. If I am to be the incarnation of Christ, then there's no question that he's with me. The issue is, how do I turn him loose through me? What have I got to do to get out of the way and let him put himself on display? Now, if I have that attitude, I read this passage of Scripture quite differently. It's not something I go do. It's something I ask him to aspire to through me. Because I'm telling you, after 45 years of following Christ, the easiest part is now. I am completely at rest with my blemishes. I'm perfectly at peace with my incompleteness. I'm aware of what he needs to address, and I'm not going to address it for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have given all the time on the hamster wheel of personal reform that I intend to spend. But I'm quite content to lay in front of the steamroller of the Holy Spirit and let him push these things out of my life. Now, I needed the discipline of the early years. I needed somebody to say, memorize this verse, because that verse is still in me. It still comes to my rescue at the right moment. I needed the personal failures that I've gone through, because they highlight even today my ongoing desperate need for a living relationship with God the Holy Spirit, and my hope that he will come through and perfect what he said he would do. Now, in this concept of the present, are you wearing the same outfit you wore yesterday? No, probably not. I know I'm not. I don't do yard work like this. Although when I came here, I caught the preacher painting his house, and he was wearing a tie. My wife and I still are not over that. There is, in the manner with which we attempt to present ourselves, a certain kind of staging for the look or the environment. If I were going to go to a costume party, for instance, I could go like this and say that I'm a preacher. I'm coming as a preacher. Now, that's a real party killer right there, isn't it? When I was in college, we had this series of parties because I was part of a military unit going to school together. And there was this occasion where we are getting ready for a costume party. But the party planners decided that night they would go around snapping photos. They get there about an hour, hour and a half before it's time for the costume party to start. You open the door, click. And this is how you must look when you come to the come-as-you-are party or the come-as-you-were party the next month. So here I am. I'm in this black cocktail dress. I've got a white wig on, a dog collar. Don't yet have my nylons on. I know it's kind of hard to imagine, but I was a lot hotter 30 years ago. And the reason I remember this is not so much the photograph, it's what happened on the way to the party. My car broke down. I'm on a stretch of road, and the only light I can see is at the mental institution we were driving by, where I go and call the one friend I knew who would respond, who was a deacon in our Baptist church. The humiliation continues to ascend even as I speak it again. But there's a staging about the way we present ourselves that allows us a certain liberty to either pretend or actually engage. Now, early on in the dealings of the Lord, you're often asking the question, why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you put that person in my life? Because we lack the context that he's trying to deal with former things. And in his dealings, he keeps forcing to the surface the very issues he wants to confront that are in us. Later on, you start asking, Lord, what does this mean? What are you trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to get at? Because I'm willing to cooperate with you. I just don't know what it is you want. In the present things, there are opportunities to be more relational with the Father. I was journaling on a certain occasion when the Lord said to me, I want to talk to you about your son. And he singled out my oldest son and began to explain my son to me in ways I had never seen. And when he was through, I had 2.5 pages of journaling that gave me the greatest clarity and insight into my own firstborn son that I'd ever had. So much so, I got on an airplane and flew to Hawaii to present the word of the Lord to him. And it moved our relationship forward substantially. There are occasions in the relational context of the present things where being engaged with other trustworthy people, folks you know who have your interest at the forefront of their heart, they get to be the word of the Lord to you. I remember some many years ago now, one of the men in my life came to me after a particularly unedifying public presentation in which my emotion was so close to the surface it ruined whatever I was saying. He walks in, flops down, and says, "What do you think you're doing?" I remember his opening salvo. What do you think you're doing? Because here's the deal. Whatever it is the devil has in you, he will get on you. And you can try really, really hard to keep the facade up, but just underneath there's this river of anger or prejudice or self-depreciation. And until the soul is confronted with these things, you're never really going to be his intention. These things have to be dealt with. And usually, they don't get satisfied in the prayer closet. You know why? Because you will lie to you in the presence of God about your need. But other people won't lie to you about the impact of your discrepancies on them. But you don't want it to be always confrontational. You've got to commit to relationship in such a fashion. You know when these people speak, however two or three there might be, that they do so in an effort to bless, encourage, and walk with you. They've already demonstrated they're going to go with you warts and all. So you're able to hear them when they speak the word of the Lord and let that penetrating thing bring you to a place of humility, repentance, whatever it is. Because God uses relationships in the present tense to help us. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How will you know if you've done that? They who know you will tell you. They will provoke you in such a fashion, just by who they are, that you get to see what pops out. Is it judgment because they've sinned, or is it compassion because the one you loved has sinned? There's a difference in there. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Now, these things are spoken in the context of relationship. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Because if you're going to represent the Lord, you forgive because he forgave you. In these labors, we've tried over the years to come to grips with these things. I think it's helpful for you to write out your testimony. There are two testimonies that you should write. The one that has all the details that you can remember, and the one that you're going to present publicly. Because it's easy to forget how messed up you really were 30 years down the road, once Christ has lifted you up. You know, one of the things I will often say to parents when they're talking about these demonized offspring of theirs, is to help them remember how farther along their children are going to be, because your parents didn't serve God. You didn't come to Christ until you were 33 years old. Your baby made a profession of Jesus when they were 6. They're already way ahead of you. Because we will forget the circumstances where Jesus found us. We need to be able to recall how messed up we were, because it's part of the glory that is now on display. I am a South Alabama racist, redeemed by Christ, pastoring a multi-ethnic congregation. That's what redemption looks like in this life. Do you understand? I know where I came from. I understand that language. And yet I'm standing here today free of all of that to the best of my knowledge, and loving and serving the people of God and the grace of God that has been granted to me by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, each of us have a mess from which we emerge that qualifies us very distinctly for a niche of humanity. Somewhere in the 6-point-something billion people, there are other folks just like you that came from your circumstances who need to hear that there's a hope of redemption from the former things by looking at you and saying, really? You were there too? Well, how did you? It's the grace and dealings of God and the Holy Spirit. To read casually over over Colossians 3 is to put a weight upon us of do's and don'ts. But to stand inside the Spirit and look at Colossians 3 is to see the process of God from the former things into the present things into the future things. Our circumstance in the Lord is not static. It's very, very dynamic. Anybody had an encounter with the Lord this week besides me? You. Yeah, okay, see? It's perpetual. This glory to glory, grace to grace, faith to faith stuff. The outer man perishing, as you can well see. The inner man being renewed day by day with the promise that the glory that was on Christ he's already put upon you, and there's more glory to be revealed at his coming. So there's a dynamic about this that puts us in the place where, with a sense of confidence, we give God permission to act. Has God ever come to you looking for permission to act on something in your life? He probably doesn't come asking, can I have permission? But you know that you've got to say yes to whatever the compelling argument of the Lord is. And in those yeses, he begins to deal with our anger and our wrath and our malice and our slander and our abusive speech, and offers us gentleness and patience and goodness. He has a way of unfolding these things for us over time. Now, here's the thing that I think is the most significant of what Paul is saying here, and it has to do with the root of all of these things. If you are then raised up together with Christ, then, if you've been raised up, all right, now, if we only see it from that point of view, it can be very cerebral. But our relationship to God, by virtue of our makeup, also has an emotional element to it. But underneath the emotional element, there's a root that affects it all. And Paul says it like this. Beyond all these things, over and above all the other stuff I've outlined, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, I want to make note, well, it's not there, but I want to make note that the put on that you read in your text should be in italics, because it's not in the language. It's an editor's note to make the point. But above all things, love. Above all these things, love. Because you can't put on love. You can put on good manners. But love is, and it releases itself. Now, you get to decide whether or not you're going to hold back your love. Ever been mad at your significant other and withheld your love? Put them in isolation from you? Who is the real prisoner? I'll lock me in here so they can't get access to me. Above all these things, love, and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, the maturity that holds things together. We have the capacity for that because we've received the nature of our Father, and our Father is love. But the activity of the Holy Spirit in all of these things is to produce the character of God. And yet He puts people in our life for this reason. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. You can't walk these things out on your own. All you're doing is hiding and delaying until you engage genuine relationships from a heart of love. You consign yourself to spiritual poverty because God intends that we would be set free as we are us. If you want to stay a prisoner, then continue to hang out with me, the false you, the one you think you are, while the others look on the one we know you are. There's a man in my circle. He has a subtle arrogance about him. He's just very, very difficult to work with. He's always got something to say. He's always right. He's always pushing. Okay? Now, here's what I know about him. Those are his defense mechanisms because he's been wounded by church leadership in his past. And his conclusion is, I'm not going to give them access to me. I don't need their permission for stuff. I'll just do whatever Jesus tells me to do. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Until you say it like this, I'll just do whatever Jesus tells me to do. See, I'm willing to do whatever Jesus tells me to, but it's got a totally different ring to it. If we can find those love relationships, the place where we feel secure, then these are the sort of things that the Holy Spirit can address. You know, I could say to this man, you know, your wounding is communicating a subtle arrogance that's really not serving the purposes of God in your life. But I don't have an audience to say that. Someone needs to be in that life that life trusts so that he can move from me to we. Now I ask you this morning, do you have the need for people in your life to help move you from me to we? If you don't, you're going to be spiritually impoverished because what God wants to get at can only be gotten at in the presence of community. However you might define that, I defined it as at least four of us. Someone you trust your life with. Now, I don't know who that someone will be. I submit to you that you need to be finding out. Because there's work of God that He wants to do in us that will make us put Him more visibly on display. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit just came in and did one of those transformer things on us and we just started like, there we all were. And then you could look at that thing and lo and behold, it looks like the Son of God. I think that's pretty much a modern day image of what He's after. That the incarnate Christ in you and the incarnate Christ in me would stand together to make Him look whole as they view what He's doing in us. My challenge to you today is this. Determine if you're willing to move from me to we. And if you are, tell God so. And ask Him to begin to ignite the embers of genuine relationship between you and those who will come to love you and support you and extend to you the trust of their own lives. Because this independence is going to frustrate the activity of God in your own life. And you'll come decade after decade hoping for change. And when you're behind your own doors, it's the same old you. I'd rather it be the new you. Father, we are challenged by the ongoing reality that we cannot change us. I am incapable of transforming me. But in your mercy, you have assigned God the Holy Spirit the awesome task of changing me into the one you saw from before the foundation of the world. You'll take everything. You'll take my personality, my circumstances in life, my experiences, my education, the wounds, the victories. You'll take it all. And you'll do something that makes it glow in the dark because your grace attends to it. I ask you, Lord, to begin to give living, trustworthy, loving connections that are visible and known to us in the midst of the congregation. That there would be that sense of belonging that allows me to be perfectly at ease in who I am, fully aware you're changing what I am to look more like who you are. I pray, Father, for us today that we will find and seek after these living relationships so that our life is enriched by the process that you will initiate. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open us up this morning in such fashion that we become we together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning or need to do business,